Good morning. Welcome to our morning service here at Grace Baptist Church. And this is from Genesis chapter 13, our study this morning, concerning the life of Abram in the Old Testament. I've entitled the message from chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, as "The Choices You Make." And Abram, the sojourner, is making choices here largely about land, but about a lot of other things concerning following God. Lot, his nephew, is also making some very important choices. And your choices in your life are very important as well, because the choices you make, make you in some degree. Maybe not entirely, but certainly they help define you. And the challenge of choices is that they become habitual. They become ordinary. And we don't know which ones are most important, but your life is about choices. Now, the Phillies, a couple of weeks ago, lost their opportunity in the finals to get to the World Series. And those playoffs ended, and the baseball season ended in Philadelphia. Many people were very discouraged, but nobody as much as the players themselves. And we heard on the news lots of comments from them about how discouraged they were and how painful it is to lose such an opportunity after having such a great season. And when your expectations come crashing down, there's a lot of feeling involved. And the comments of the Phillies, and also the critics of the Phillies when they try to analyze the players, often drift to this question: how do we fix it? How do we fix it so it doesn't happen like this again? How do we change the choices we made and identify the choices we made and make them better? So when any person makes a decision, a whole bunch of consequences take place, and they fall out from that decision, and sooner or later, maybe soon, maybe weeks or months or even years later, those consequences come drifting back up to the shore right next to your feet. So let's notice in verses 1 to 4 of our passage in chapter 13, Abram is coming off from a horrible failure of faith, a miserable spiritual failure. He's left off from grasping the importance of God's promises, and it has brought him a rebuke from the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he's been thrown out of the country, ushered out of the country, because of his deceit and his cowardice in calling his wife his sister. How do you come off from such a spiritual failure as that? So he's choosing to find his way back to the place where he left his faith. Now that's an interesting principle. What do you do when you get lost? Now hopefully most of you haven't gotten lost. You might get lost on the highway, but usually your GPS will give you some right turns and you end up back to some place that looks familiar. But if you're a hunter, and I've done hunting in the past in upstate New York, when it snows, your footprints go away and all the trees and bushes in the forest begin to look exactly alike. It's very confusing, very disturbing. And you have to try to go back to find a place that looks familiar. There's the principle. Go back and find the place that you are familiar with, where you left off your faith. So here, as I analyze these verses in the first few verses as to Abram's footprints, it looks like he's finding his way back. So our sojourner's coming out of Egypt. It's about 200 miles to get out of Egypt and back to this Negev of the south of Judah. And notice in the passage at verse 1 and 2, he's very rich now. But he's going out with his tail between his legs. He's knee-deep in livestock and riches. But he's humiliated. But he's a learner. That's what we have to get. He's a learner. And he's a learner about his God, who has spared his life and spared his wife, because his wife was consumed by the harem of Pharaoh's Egypt. And you don't just walk out of there. That's a one-way street. And yet, God had brought her out and him out with blessing. Now in verse 2 then, it says that he's become rich. The Hebrew word there, I understand, actually means heavy. Here's a man who's now heavy with wealth, livestock, silver and gold from that deal in Egypt. And accordingly to verse 5, so is his nephew, who has gained livestock and tents and servants as well. So in verse 3, Abram goes on his journeys. Notice that's plural. Goes on his journeys. In the margin of your Bible, you may have a note next to that that says it means in stages. He goes on journeys. In other words, from journey to journey. The idea is from place to place till they come to Bethel. And that suggests he goes from one well to another well to another well to wherever there's water or anything green as pasture. It sort of reminded me of the towns in Texas where I used to live as a youngster. And in Texas, you go from Big Lake to Sweetwater, Texas, maybe to Marble Falls, Texas, and maybe to Sulphur Springs, Texas. But in Texas, a lot of places are named about water because it's largely barren and dry. And that's the kind of life he's living from place to place. To us, that may translate into something like paycheck to paycheck, from payoff to payoff, from project to project. It's about life. It's about surviving. It's about moving through life until he comes to Bethel, because that's a sacred place. That's a special place. He's coming back to a special place that he's marked previously. So if you look back in chapter 12 at verse 8, you realize that's where he built his second altar when he came into the promised land. And that's where he called upon the name of the Lord. We talked about that phrase. That means he worshiped. That's a special place. So here's the principle that I see. How do we come off from a spiritual failure? How does a Christian come out of a slump? How does a Christian come back from backsliding? How does a Christian come back into fellowship with God when he's drifted away? Well, his footsteps tell the story. He goes back to the place where he was closest to the Lord and remembers. Now, in the New Testament, Paul dealt with that a lot because there are many new Christians. We have new Christians involved in this ministry. All Christians are apt to drift, new Christians especially. We need to pray for them, encourage them. In the book of Galatians, Paul rebukes younger Christian church at Galatia for departing so quickly from the original gospel that they had heard of the grace of God and salvation by faith, and they had gotten sidetracked with a message about the law, keeping the laws of the Jews in addition to the gospel of grace and salvation by faith alone. And so Paul says, I'm amazed at how quickly you're deserting that gospel that I preached to you. And today, I think the number one magnetic, not attraction, but the magnetic distraction from the Christian faith is everything else in the world. Everything else in the world pulls Christians and young Christians away. So for today's believer, he has to go back to the cross, back to the place where he met the Lord Jesus. Not to be saved again, but to find that fellowship with the Lord. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews challenges an audience to come back to the place where they need to be. He said in Hebrews 10 at verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In other words, think about what Jesus did for you in his body, in his flesh, on the cross. That's how we come back. And since we have a great high priest, the writer says, over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about confession of sin and knowing that you can be restored to fellowship with him. So he says this to the church: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then he says this: not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is where we have to return, to the place of Christ's blood and our acceptance and knowledge of it. And that's why our Lord gave us the communion service, the Lord's table. That's why that is so important. The broken wafer, the wine or juice to drink, in memory of the covenant, in memory of the guarantee of God, which is sealed with his own blood. We are renewing our fellowship in that communion service, and we're confessing our sins. Now, last week, or actually the week before last, on October 12, was Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur for the Jews is the last of 10 days of penitence to expiate their sins and to achieve reconciliation with God. That's what Jews believe. They refrain from work for 25 hours. They refrain from eating and drinking. They refrain from bathing and anointing in oil for 24 hours. They avoid wearing leather shoes and sexual activity for 25 hours. And that's how they reconcile with God if you're a Jew. But the New Testament believer asks Christ for forgiveness by faith and claims the grace of God based on the promises of Scripture. And that assumes, of course, that the Christian person has a real, personal, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. So, to put it concisely, as one writer wrote, when we fall off the wagon, you come back to the cross. So for Abram, he's returning to familiar territory. It's the land God had promised him, and it's where he should have been all the time, and where he can worship and live in tents and travel freely and discover new pasture at the will of God. And he had none of that in Egypt. So now he goes back to his previous behaviors. He goes back to his previous responsibilities. And that's what believers must do when they're coming off from failure. Get back to church. Get back to fellowship. Get back to the reading of Scripture. But so often in our day, what really happens? I think many believers, when they fall away, they come back, they say, I can't go back there. They won't accept me. God won't accept me. So they run and they hide in another church somewhere. But we have to consider the likes of the Apostle Peter, because he failed big time. Peter denied his Lord 3 times in critical moments. And when he's crushed in his spirit, filled with remorse, the Lord forgives him, and the Lord tells him what? Get up, get back to work, feed my sheep. Now, Peter couldn't run off and hang out with a different group of apostles, could he? No! There were no other apostles except maybe John's apostles, but he has to go back and face the 10. And they have to see him as a forgiven man. And he has to see himself as a forgiven man. And everyone needs to move forward with that. So believers, here's the lesson. Find forgiveness, not a hiding place. So go back to where you left off. Fellowship with God. Get to work. What a great lesson we all need to hear. So now in verses 5 to 13, this deals with the question of how do we deal with strife between, in this case, Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds, all who are prospering. So Lot's been benefiting from the blessings of God on Abraham, really. They're both prospering. In verse 2, Abram's very rich by God's blessing, and Lot's flocks and herds in verse 5 are thriving as well. But there's only so much grass in that area, and the prosperity brings a whole new set of problems. That is true in this world. I remember when we merged with another church many years ago, 20-some years ago, and the attorney said to me, when this sum of money largely comes to your group, invest it immediately. Get rid of it immediately. Use it immediately, because it can sink many ships. And so sometimes prosperity causes a lot of problems. The land here could not sustain them while they stay together. Notice in those verses that the word stay together or remain together shows up 2 times in the same verse. Now that seems like God's way of suggesting something, I think. Moses is writing it, and he's suggesting that God is suggesting something. And it's interesting that God has a way of suggesting things providentially, something sometimes that we might not even prefer to do, and God providentially suggests that you do that. Remember, it's likely that Abram was not even supposed to bring Lot with him in the first place. Now he's being forced to separate from Lot, in a sense, on this journey. And it's some question I mentioned earlier in our study that Lot maybe was okay to go with Abram, and maybe he wasn't supposed to, depending on what God meant when he said, separate from your father and the family. But there was never any trouble before between Lot and Abram. They did okay in the famine, they did okay in Egypt, but now in the good times, now there's some problems. And it's only going to grow worse in verse 7 between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. So maybe Abram and Lot could work it out together between them. Maybe it was just an itch. But when it comes to the herdsmen, it's not going to work. They're not going to be able to settle all the disputes that are going to come up over the pasture lands, just like in a business, when some of the leaders perhaps can bring things to peace, but not between all of the employees. A constant rivalry goes on. Abram understands this. He's very perceptive, very intelligent. He understands human nature, like Solomon, who wrote about it in the Ecclesiastes in chapter 6. Here's what he said. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor to his soul so that it lacks nothing, but God has not empowered him to enjoy it. So God has to give the ability to enjoy that which he has provided. James also speaks about this issue in chapter 4 of his book, verses 1 and 2, excuse me. What is the source, James said, of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't it the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and don't have, you commit murder, and you are envious and could not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So our sojourner is very wise to the nature of man, and he anticipates even greater tension coming between Lot and himself. And so Lot, who is a righteous man, the New Testament tells us, he knows God. But in verse 7, he reminds us the Canaanites also use the land. So there are 3 groups of people who have to share this pasture land. So Abram handles the strife in verses 8 and 9, and this is a great principle for us as new Christian New Testament Christians and the New Testament church. Solving stress problems and tensions and strife before it develops. He wants to promote peace on all sides, with Lot and with the Canaanites. Now remember the importance of land here. The word land is mentioned 7 times in this passage. Verse 6, 7, 9, 10, 12, 15, and 17 all mention land. Clearly a huge emphasis. Not to mention 4 other descriptions of the land. How beautiful it is, how green it is, how much it looks like the Garden of Eden, and how much it looks like the land of Zoar in the Nile Valley. So it's clearly being stated by Moses for all history to see that God is giving this fertile land to Abram and his promised seed, which is still debated today. So Abram handles it by saying to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no quarreling between us, for we are brothers." He says, "The whole land is before you, Lot. Take a look," verse 9. "Please separate from me." And here's where Abram really pronounces the importance of listening to God when it comes to separating yourself from others that are hazardous to your spiritual life. "Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So he gives Lot, his nephew, the first choice. Now, in today's world, and especially the world of business, people would say, "That's crazy. You can't run a business like that. You can't get ahead like that. He made a huge mistake. He's going to resent that for the rest of his life." No, not at all. That is amazingly generous, though, given what you can see from that location. So if you look at verse 10, you can see they can look down from that location down into the Jordan Valley and see the beautiful green of it all. Let me ask a question. Is this the same Abram that we saw in chapter 12 in the famine, who chose to fear and go down to Egypt to take care of his household, even though the promises of God were with him? So we have to compare this Abram of chapter 12 to 13 now, whose faith then wilted in the drought. He forsook his ethics. He forsook the promises of God. And he said, "Sarah, let's lie and go down to Egypt and we'll tell Pharaoh that you're my sister." Now look at this Abram. Here's an Abram that says, "You take the first choice of all of this beautiful land." He's different. He's drastically different. He's filled with faith. Why? Because he's a learner. He's listening to the word of God. He's realizing the promises given in chapter 12, the first 3 or 4 verses. He's realized what God has just done in Egypt. His wife was gone, lost, given up. But God gave her back. He's got his life, he's got his wife, he's got riches, all because God keeps his promise. "Go forth," God had said, "from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation." That's the promise. So this is the man who's recovered from a failed faith to a generous faith. And that's what faith does. It makes us generous because God is our provider. And he knows that God is going to care for him no matter where he goes. So just notice him again in the near future. If you would glance ahead at chapter 14, not to get you involved too deeply there, but there's a huge victory there where 5 kings of the east attack 4 kings of the west. And they carry away Lot and his family with the people of Sodom and all their wealth. And Abram goes to rescue them. And when he comes back, he meets the priest of Salem named Melchizedek. And then the king of Sodom comes back to see all of the spoils of the battle that have been retrieved. And he says, "Well, Abram, you're a very rich and wealthy man. All I need is to get my people back. You can keep all the riches." And what does Abram say? He said, "I'll not take a thread or a sandal thong of you or anything that's yours, lest you say, I've made Abram rich." He doesn't want any of Sodom's money, Sodom's wealth, or Sodom's identity, that he is greedy. Is this a principle? The respect of your neighbor is better than money in your pocket? Consider that. Our relationships with other people and our selflessness and generosity better than money in your pocket. So that's the new Abram, victorious in faith, trusting in his God for wealth and prosperity. And now in chapter 13 at verse 8, speaking to Lot, he says, "We're brothers." He lifts Lot up to his own level as a brother. "Lot, you're not my brother. You're really a nephew. And you have no right to this land. God has promised this land to me." He doesn't say that, but he could have. It's not Lot's land. It's not Lot's privilege. But he said, "You take your pick and I'll go the other way." Realize the magnitude of Abram's generosity and faith here. The one who has a decree from God to own the land chooses to let his relative possess it, benefit from it, get rich from it, have the ease of it, and take the first choice. So the sojourner is a learner. And what does he learn? Who you follow is more important than where you end up. And he's going to follow God. F.B. Meyer said it this way in his little book, which is a great little commentary, a devotional commentary. He says, "The man who is sure of his God can afford to hold the things of this world very lightly." So how does he handle strife among the family? He elevates his brother as an equal, as important to himself. That's a New Testament principle too, as to how we consider other people in a stress situation or a competitive situation. He makes peace the highest priority. So here's a principle for you and me. Sojourners by faith in this world should live by Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. Our Lord said it this way, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." And Paul said, "As much as lieth in you," knowing that you've got to be reasonable with this. Consider the growth of Abraham here. When he went down into Egypt, he chose the product of his own best thinking. He's operating by human reason. But now he's going to let God make his choices. And that is the place where all of us should wish to be as a Christian. When I came to Grace Baptist Church in the cool of October in 1984, a young deacon took me for a ride to look for a wood stove up in Hatfield. And on the way, that young deacon gave me his testimony. And he said that, "You know, when I came to Christ, my life changed so drastically because when I believed, I gave up all my worries, all my stresses. I had no great concerns because I knew him. And what a new life I have." Those are maybe not his exact words. They're from a long time ago, and that's the gist of what he said. In Psalm 16, at verse 5, you notice in the bulletin, the psalmist wrote, "You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You hold my lot," the psalmist says. "You've caused the lines to fall in pleasant places for me." In other words, God has given your boundaries. He's given you a life with borders to it. And these are pleasant, blessed places to be. So he can say, because every day he lives in the providence of God, he's totally confident with his future in God. That's how we should be. And so we can be generous in all situations. How did Jesus say it? given, it'll be given to you. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And here's what Abram understood, but today's Israel does not understand. The real estate is not the most important thing. Because whichever way Abram went, he knew that's the way God was going to go with him. And he was going to go with God, not with just the land, to bless him. Modern day Israel is not living in faith with its God. But when it does, all this promised land will be theirs in a kingdom that God has promised them. So here's the difference between Abram and Lot. This land is very important to Lot in his eyes. Notice the eyes in these verses at verse 10. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. The emphasis is on the beauty of the whole plain that he sees. In the Jordan, it's green, it's plush. It's described as, he sees it, the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of the Lord. This is a shepherd's heaven. This is wealth in waiting. This is well watered, like the land of Egypt going down towards Zoar. Now, they had been down there in Egypt. It didn't work out well. And Lot chose for himself, not for Abram's benefit, but for his own benefit. He says, this is a no-brainer. He's going to give me the first choice? Wow, he looks down there and sees all that green, that wealth, that prosperity. But consider the reference. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. That sounds just like what happened in the Garden of Eden when Eve looked up and saw the fruit. And it was good to the eyes. It looked good. And the woman saw with her eyes. And the fruit on the tree looked so good. But was it? It was not at all what she expected. It did not deliver what was promised. In fact, it delivered much else. It didn't bring her what she thought it would. And Lot is falling into the very same trap. He's being deceived by his eyes, and so are many Christians today who launch out into the world looking for all kinds of things. Most often, material success, I suppose. But he's being deceived by his eyes. He sees green pastures, but he does not see the darkened souls of the dwellers of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he will be entangled in their wealth, in their society, in their culture, with the wealthy and the powerful and the corrupt. And Lot's life will become a disaster. He'll lose his wife. His family will be corrupted. And what a sad end for a young believer who could have learned from the faith of his uncle Abram if he had just listened closely and perceived what God was doing. Remember, the choices you make will make you and make your future and define you. The choices you make will take you places, places where you may wish to go or places where you may not wish to go. Abram, the sojourner, is a learner, allowing God to make his choices. And even if he heads out into the dry lands of the East, he's learned that who you follow in this world is more important than where you end up. And so with the psalmist, he would say, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Can you say that? Let us pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given us, the life detail of some of the great men of faith in the scripture. We pray that we might learn from them, from their mistakes, from their humanity, from their spiritual growth. So teach us, we pray, by your Spirit, to go forth from here as a sojourner of faith, living a life that follows you. We thank you that we can walk through this life and this world hand in hand. in fellowship with the living, resurrected Christ, who is our mediator, who prays for us, and leads us through. We thank you. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.